Well, good morning. Good to see everyone with us. We knew we would have some out sick who've had surgeries and absent, but you have more than covered for those who are out, visitors, so thank you. Good to see you. My thoughts today are not original. When we were on vacation in Florida earlier this year, this concept was introduced, and so I've taken that idea and changed a little bit. There was an article titled, What in the World is God Up To? And the question was centered around the bad things that have happened in the last 2 years. So you might mention or in your mind think about those. The pandemic, war, fires. Think about the crazy heat that's been going on from coast to coast. Just seems like it's really hot. Mass shootings, riots, anger. The list goes on. The author of this article, his question really, Lord, what do I do with all of these bad things going on? What do I do? Well, how many of you remember I brought with me an old toy? How many of you remember this old toy? Yeah. I see the older ones raising their hand. Maybe your younger ones don't know, but it was the Magic 8 Ball. You could ask this thing anything you wanted. And you'd have a little, I guess it's a polygon, I don't know, a triangle that would pop up, and it would answer. Well, for those of us who know, that's not really a real answer. It's almost like, so if you're a kid, yeah, it was just for fun. It was for fun. You'd get all kinds of different answers, like most likely, or my reply is no. As I see it, yes. Your outlook, not so good. All these different answers. Kind of like going to the Chinese restaurant and opening your fortune. That's about what it's like. Not real. Well, this morning, I want to give you what I consider a real answer from the Bible to his question. And I think an answer for all of us that if you were to carry around a real magic eight ball that could really answer the question, it would give you the same answer. That's what we're going to talk about today. From the Bible, not from a magic eight ball. So turn with me to Psalms chapter 37, if you will. We're going to look at just a real short passage here. Psalms chapter 37. I'm going to read verse 1. We'll start there. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. Have you ever thought to yourself, why did some of these evil people prosper? Why do they seem to be doing so well? Why are these good things happening to these people that don't even know the Lord? You ever ask yourself that question? Well, I have. So that verse 1. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. Let's look at verse 2. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. I don't know about many of you, but I had green grass early in the year. It was beautiful. We got some rain. And less than a month in June, I don't know that I ever remember going to the camp out or well before the camp out, that my grass was dead. Dead as a nail. But it made me think about this. It will be cut down like the green grass and wither as the green herb. That's what it says about these people who are workers of iniquity. But God, what do I do? That was this guy's answer in this article. What should I do? Well, let's look at verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. I'm going to try something this morning. They say this is good for memory. I want you to help me. Let's say it together. Trust in the Lord and do good. That's going to be our answer today, and you're going to hear me say it a lot. So settle in. Trust in the Lord and do good. In other words, trust in the Lord and do what's right. Be thinking about that. Yeah, but Clayton, you don't know my difficulties. You know, you don't understand my frustrations. You don't understand how I was raised. You don't have the same health issues I have. You don't know the problems that I'm facing. You're probably right. I don't. I may not understand all of those, but I believe the author of this Psalm does. Speaking of King David, for those visiting, we recently went through a study about David. You know, David wasn't always a king, and things didn't always go perfect for him. When David looked around, it was someone new was wanting to kill him, or he was involved in a new battle. And I could see him asking himself this question, Lord, what am I to do? Can you imagine some of the things he went through and the battles he saw? Lord, what am I to do? And then he uses his own words that are written here, trust in the Lord and do good. When we look at this grouping of words, do good, or what is right, it's more than just benevolence. It's a word of doing God's will. Jesus said to his disciples, I want you to love your neighbor as yourself, as you love yourself. He tells them the story of the Good Samaritan. You know, Jesus always did what was good. He always did what was right. We always find him doing what was right. So David has a two-part, we might call it a two-parter, instructions here. We first trust in the Lord, and then we do good. Well, why is it in that order? You say, well, why in that order of trust in the Lord and do good? Well, I think it's because it's very hard to do good if I don't trust in the Lord daily. Have you thought about that? If I don't trust in the Lord, it's difficult to do good in every scenario. So I want to encourage you to ingrain this in your brain that when we wake up, it shouldn't matter in the morning. Maybe you didn't get a good night's sleep. Maybe your spouse didn't make you a cup of coffee. Maybe the kids are screaming and running around and they're not getting ready for school. Maybe your neighbor has mistreated you. Maybe he decided to get up at 6 a.m. and mow the lawn and wake you up. But what does he say here? Do good. Do good. We can only do good when we put our faith and trust in the Lord. When I was working on this lesson, I had that chorus that we sang, the first song, going through my head. Trust and obey, for there's no other way. This is why I didn't lead songs. But it just kept going through my mind. We have to be careful that we're not just trust and trust and trust and trust, and there's no obey. That song is a good one. We need to trust and obey. We can't lack in the obey part. Well, let's look at why God used David for those words. I got busy today, and between class, I didn't get a chance to ask Jason and Tucker, but I may use their help today. So in 1 Samuel, and as a matter of fact, if you guys want to come up for a second, I promise this will be easy. But Jason and Tucker, if you'll come up for just a minute, I need you as a visual. Think about, and they're going to come up, and I'm going to ask Jason to stand here with me, and Tucker, I'm going to have you stand down there, okay? You don't need to do anything, but look pretty. I want to remind ourselves about David. Jason, you're going to come stand right here, and Tucker, you're going to look at your dad, okay? Because you guys, even though you're not going to fight. Perfect. Now, 7 foot, you, okay? We're close, about 9 foot tall here. We got a 2 foot rise. So he's not quite Goliath's height, but he's close, maybe 9 inches short. And we've got David here, Tucker. The Israelites, they didn't want to fight this champion, Goliath. But for 40 straight days, Goliath would come out and, if you want to fight me, come on over. If you beat me, then we'll be your slaves. But if we beat you, you're going to be our servants. Okay? 40 straight days this went on. David goes to deliver food to his brothers. He takes food out, and he sees and hears this, and he's thinking, I can beat him. Now, this looks a little ridiculous, but this is exactly what would have happened. We can beat him. And so he tells Saul, hey, the Lord delivered me. He delivered me from the bears and lions. I just used my bare hands. And even though Saul's like, I don't know about this, okay, you can imagine David running to Goliath. Think about that. Let's go back to that story, and I'm just going to read this real quick. David runs to Goliath. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 17. I'm just going to read it quickly for us, and then I'll let you guys go back. David said to the Philistines, you came to me with a sword, with a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of the hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into the hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. I promise I'll let you go back before this happens. And this day I will give you the carcass of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may grow up, that know that there is a God in Israel. Then all the assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with his sword and spear, for the battle of the Lord, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into your hands. And it was so, and the Philistines arose and came and drew near to meet David. David hastened and ran towards Goliath, towards the army of the Philistines. David put out his hand, put his hand in his bag, and took a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in the forehead, and it sunk into the forehead, and he fell to the face of the earth. So David had prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. You guys can go back. Thank you. Did that not look ridiculous? The reason I brought them up here for just two quick minutes is to show you it was ridiculous. Do you really think Tucker's going to take his dad? No. No, this boy is not going to take on a 9-foot-9 guy. Thank you, guys. After David kills him, though, I want you to think for a second. What do you think happens to a young man after he does something like that? I just took down Goliath. A young person can think they're a hero. What does it feel like to be the hero of a story? When you're the one that maybe you are, just think for a second. Maybe you've been the top salesman in your company. Maybe you closed a big deal. Maybe you're given an award at a banquet. I look out in this audience, we have a lot of talented people. I'm certain this has happened. Maybe you are just recognized for a great achievement. Everyone's congratulating you and, oh, great job. Way to go. Maybe you were the homecoming queen and king. I know we've got a queen in our audience. I know that. Maybe you did hit the game-winning home run. Or you hit the last-second shot. How's that feel? Feels pretty good, doesn't it? Well, maybe you remember this happening for you. And then David comes and he taps you on the shoulder and he says, "Trust in the Lord and do good." Oh, I was feeling pretty big, but Trust in the Lord and do good. It's important because sometimes when you're the hero, we begin to think, I don't need God. Look what I was able to just do. I mean, come on. I'm like a kid. I took down Goliath. I've got his head. Here it is. Look at this. What do you think of that? Remember, no matter how good things go for you, you're only breathing and you're only doing good because God is allowing you to. Have you thought about that? That's the only reason. He's allowing you to breathe and he's allowing these good things to happen to you. Well, let's get back to our story on David. In the next chapter, we see them singing songs to David and Saul. Saul, you've killed your thousands. David, you've killed your tens of thousands. In chapter 17 and 18, we see Saul is so angry. What's he do? He's throwing spears at David, trying to kill him. Well, I'm David. What are you doing? You see, he had gone from the favorite to the foe. David had gone from a hero, we might say, to a zero. Life's not so good. Maybe some of you have experienced this firsthand. David is now on the run. We know he's got a friend, Jonathan. King Saul's son had helped him. David was out living in caves. He's literally running around hiding and living in caves. David had gone from a hero to a zero. Things weren't so good. Well, what put David in that zero position? Did he do something wrong? Oh, that has to be his fault. He had to do something wrong. No. All David was doing what God had helped him to do. He didn't do anything wrong. What he was doing at this time was exactly right. Have you been mistreated because of the things that you were doing are right? Maybe at work, you're doing exactly what you should be doing. Maybe you're living for Christ. You're doing what the company's asking. Have you had bad things happen? I have. You ever been riffed? Because your company all of a sudden financially isn't doing well and you lose your job? Does that happen to any of you? When this happens in life, you ever notice something? You ever notice who's not very far behind? Satan. You ever notice how Satan is right there? Satan likes to whisper in your ear, "Oh, I thought you were good. Oh, I thought you were special. Weren't you just the hero? What happened to that promotion I thought you were going to get? Oh, you didn't get the raise? Oh, you got cancer? God must not love you anymore." You ever notice that? Satan just loves to be right there. He's good at it. When this happens, we shouldn't become bitter. We shouldn't be angry. We shouldn't go speak evil of the one who did get the promotion. Oh, I can't believe they got it. We shouldn't be angry about that. It wasn't meant to be. It wasn't for you. You see, just because you didn't get the job or something bad happens, or maybe you got cancer or you're sick or you broke your arm, bad things happen. But we trust in the Lord and we continue to do good. We need to do what David said are the two things that we need to focus on. So where does David's life go next? Well, he went from a hero to a zero to a king. Anointed, he's finally recognized by Israel. And then there's a really tough part of the story. Disgusting part of the story. You would think, well, you're the king. Things can only get better from here. Well, that's not the case. And David is king, Saul is dead, but unfortunately his life takes another downturn. He's in charge, but how could things go wrong? Well, let me ask you a question. Do you think it's easier the more power you get to become closer to Christ or less like Christ? Yeah. For most everybody, the more power we get, the better things go. Sometimes it can be tougher to be like Christ. There's a very sad moment in David's life, and we all know it. David's on the roof. He's the king, so he would be up high. He looks down on everybody else's houses. What's he see? He sees Bathsheba taking a bath, bathing. So what David does next is terrible. He calls for her. He fornicates with her. And then we know it even gets worse. I think there's an important message here, though. It doesn't matter how long you have gone to church. It's unfortunate Dwayne's not here today, but I was going to say, Dwayne, how long have you been going to church? Doesn't matter how long you've been going to church. Doesn't matter how many scriptures you have memorized. Guess what? Satan is not going to stop laying a trap for you. He doesn't do it. Oh, well, David's king now. Well, he's got it all under control, so I'll just stop trying to get him. It's not how it works. So he laid the trap. David falls for it, hook, line, and sinker. David went from king to a sinful creep overnight. So David sends Bathsheba home, and he thinks he's pulled a fast one that no one will ever know or be wiser to. But we know that David sinned, and he maybe thinks to himself, oh, I know what to do. I've sinned. I know what to do. I'll just trust in the Lord and do good. He wrote those words. He should know that, right? Yeah, so because he sinned, he pulled in his leaders. And then he went to Bathsheba and said, I'm so sorry, I shouldn't have done that. And he went to Uriah, her husband, and said, I'm so sorry, please forgive me. And he pulls everybody in and he does a big speech and says, you know, I've sinned, I've done wrong. Oh, wait, that's not exactly how it went. Didn't go that way. Because why? He for sure didn't do good. And who was he trusting in? Well, he's trusting in himself. I can do this. I can pull off a lie. I'm pretty cunning. I'm smart. I trust in my own ability. The exact opposite of the words he just wrote for us to remember. Well, after his son dies, David realizes the error of his ways. And, of course, the prophet Nathan has to come in and gives him a story to kind of remind him, hey, you're the person, the story I'm talking about here. You've done wrong. This is a turning point in David's life. But aren't you glad that the Lord can still use someone who stumbles? Someone that was a hero to a zero, to a king, to a creep? Because he did. No matter where you're at in your life cycle, the Bible says in Acts chapter 13, verse 22, David was a man after my own heart, who will do all of my will. That's what the Lord says about David. Let's look at a little later in this chapter, or a little later in Psalms. Psalms chapter 37, verse 16 and 17, it says, "A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteousness." Trust in the Lord and do good. All right, I'm going to transition to Mark chapter 2. We're going to look at a story here. Thank you, Christian, for reading that. Mark chapter 2. I think it's another great story for us to think about. The people had heard about Jesus and the miracles that he had performed. He was growing in popularity. People wanted to hear from him. And we have the setting here of a house. And this house is packed to the brim. I want you to think about the last weekend meeting you've been to, and it's packed. You had to put chairs out in the middle of the aisle, chairs on the edges. I hear that Prince Road, that's how they got. They were packed to the gills. That's why they had to add on. That's what's going on here. Jesus, he's back home, says he's in Capernaum, and he's preaching, and there is literally no room left in this house. And so we've got these four fellas, and they are on their way there, but they're late. They're late enough that they can't get into the house. So these four men, they are carrying a paralyzed man. We don't know who these guys are, but we would have to assume that these four men are either family members or very, very close friends of this paralytic, because they are carrying him on either a bed, a stretcher of some sort, and they come to the house, and what do they discover? It's packed. There's not a spot for him. There's no room, and yeah, we might hope that if this would happen, that somebody inside would have said, "Oh, come on in, you can have my spot." Well, it's not what happened. It's not what happened at all, because you can imagine, I got here early, I want to see Jesus, I want to hear this guy. So nobody gives up their spots. So let me just digress for a second. Men, have you ever taken your wives to a movie, and you get there, and they go, "It's sold out." And you're like, "Oh, bummer. Well, let's just go home. It's over. There's no place for us to sit. We're done." That's what we do. It's time to go home. Well, that's not what these men did. In Mark chapter 2, let's just look at this. Mark chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, it says, "Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was laying." Well, since Jesus couldn't get near them, or they couldn't get near to him because of the crowd, these four guys did not let the crowd deter them. They weren't like me when the movie's packed and we just say, "Well, let's just go home." They said, "We're going to do whatever it takes to make sure our friend sees Jesus." Now, that's not literally what they said, but we get that feeling, right? I think there's another important lesson for us right here. We need to always find ways to bring others to the kingdom of God. Find a way. These men came up with, and I'm just going to use a saying, they came up with a hole in the roof idea. Okay? We need to always make ways for others to get to God and not be the reason for others to not come to God. You ever thought about that? You ever known someone that has deterred someone from coming to the Lord? Maybe their actions deterred them. You've been having a conversation with somebody and they like to point out, "Well, so-and-so, they're hypocritical." And we do not want to be the person that deters someone. We want to be the reason people come. So let's get back to our story. So you got this guy. He's on a bed or a stretcher of some sort. You got these four friends. They're carrying him in. And so who breaks the news? I was thinking about these four guys. Who breaks the news to the guy on the stretcher? Hey, we're going to go up on the roof. You're going to what? Yeah, we're going to take you up on the roof. I think we got a good idea here. I was thinking about who these four friends are and who the guy says, we got a great idea. Which one of you is the one? What we're going to do is we're going to get up there, and then we're just going to put a hole in this guy's roof. We'll just dig some thatch back here. We'll pull it back, and then I know you're on a bed, and yeah, we'll figure out we're going to lower you down. Yeah, right. Are you sure you can even carry me up there? No, it'll work. I promise you, we can make this work. We can do it. Come on. And then somebody says, did you bring ropes? How are you going to lower me down? Don't worry about it. We'll figure it out when we get up there. You know that friend? We all have a friend like that? Oh, yeah, we'll figure it out. I can only imagine this conversation. And someone says, this isn't going to work. We can't do this. Someone else says, absolutely. And the lame man says, are you sure you can carry me up there? This is the conversation that's happening. I can almost envision someone saying, what are you worried about? Are you worried we're going to drop you, break your leg? You're already paralyzed. We can do this. So, as the story goes, they go up, they make an opening in the roof, they lower him down. What's said about Jesus when he sees these men? What do you say? What do you say he sees? Verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith. You can envision these four guys peeking down through this hole that they've just let somebody through. They've lowered him down. And Jesus says, I see your faith. If we can only get him to Jesus, then he'll take care of the rest. That's what I envision these four friends thinking. We just got to get him there. All we got to do is just get him in there. I think there's another lesson for us here. Does Jesus see your faith? Does he see my faith? When he looks at us, does he see our faith? Do I trust and believe in the Lord like these four men? Tough question. How many people have you led to Jesus? Don't answer it. It's rhetorical. I ask myself this question. It's a tough question. How many people have I led to Jesus? Oh, well, okay. Well, just not recently. How many did I lead to him in the last year? Okay, the last decade. It's a tough question. I don't ask you to depress you. I ask you to encourage you. How can I do better? How can I be like these four men that says, nothing's going to stand in our way. Yep, it's a ridiculous idea. We're going to take you up on the roof. We're going to lower you down. Because if I can put you in front of Jesus, everything's going to be fixed. Are you that dedicated and determined to get your friends and family to Jesus? You know, it wasn't one guy that drug him through the streets to get him to Jesus on his bed. It took four. It took four people. There was a survey done years ago. I remember reading it. It says, on average, how many interactions does it take to get somebody to church? I don't care if it's right or wrong. They said, well, 9 interactions. Maybe it's 5. Maybe it's 10. I don't know. But they're saying on average it takes 9 interactions. Well, how many of you have had an interaction with your neighbor? It didn't go so well. Yep, a lot of heads shaking. How many of you have had interaction with a coworker? Didn't go so well. Here's the question. How many interactions have you had? Multiple? Did the interaction go like, nah, oh, I'm busy this week. No, I'm good. Oh, I'm very religious. My parents, my grandparents, they used to go to church a lot. We've all heard this. I'm fine. No, I'm good. I think I'm saved. I know Jesus. I like him. He loves me. I love him. We've heard these excuses, but what you don't understand is you may have been the 8th person. There may come along someone right after you. Or you may go back to that person or your family member on the 9th time, and they're that close. When we get told no, you know what we should be thinking? That person's one step closer. If that statistic is right, we know it's going to take more than one interaction, one conversation, and we get told no, we shouldn't be like, oh, man. What we should be like is, you know what? One step closer. One more conversation, possibly. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. I planted, Apollos watered, but Jesus gave the increase. You have no idea if you're the planter, if you're the waterer, if you're the encourager, you're number 7, you're number 8. And maybe they're just really tough and it's going to take 11 or 12. Are you as dedicated and driven as these four friends to get their friend, their paralyzed friend, to Jesus? Or do we give up too easy? They weren't about to give up. We will not stop. We're going to do whatever it takes. We've got to get our friend to Jesus. Trust in the Lord and do what is right. We need to trust Him while continuing to do good and work on bringing others to Him. What did Jesus notice about these four fellows? He noticed, he didn't say, oh, you've got really nice friends. Oh, you guys are really loving. He noticed something about them. He noticed their faith. They were willing to do whatever it took. Can you imagine? You're sitting there preaching, and all of a sudden the ceiling opens up, and we got somebody lowered down right here. Pretty crazy. About as crazy as we had David standing in front of Goliath. Seems pretty crazy. We need to be just like these four men. They trusted in God, and guess what? They did something really good. Young people, if you're out there today, I'm talking to you, young people. The Lord wants you to dig holes in roofs. The Lord wants you to do whatever it takes to get your friends to Jesus. You're making friends right now that you're going to work your whole life on getting them to Jesus. And older people, don't be like maybe the Clayton that says, well, I don't know if we can get him up there. He's really heavy. This seems crazy. I don't think we should do this. Don't be Clayton. Because you're right, Clayton. Without the proper faith, without the proper trust, without the focus on doing good, you're right, Clayton. You won't be able to do it. We all need to quit saying, well, I've already spoken to them. I already talked to my neighbor. I already talked to my coworkers. I tried. My uncle just, he is not going to come to church. I've tried to talk to him about the Bible. He doesn't want to do it. Well, guess what? You might be number 6, 7, or 8. Do it again. Maybe tomorrow will be the 9th time. We all need to trust in the Lord and do good. In conclusion, there are people in our community, Ozark, Nixa, Branson, Rogersville, Reed Spring, the list goes on. There are people in your community that they do not know Jesus. They don't know Him. You have coworkers, I guarantee you, don't know Jesus. We have friends and we have family members, and we all do. Every one of us probably has a family member that you so badly want to bring to Christ. They haven't done it yet. It's so frustrating. Why? There's so many benefits. It's so great. It will change your life. Nah, I'm good. Don't give up. There are those who might be your neighbor that will spitefully use you. Maybe they already have. They need to know the Lord. Yeah, but Clayton, they are rude. They are not good people. Yeah, well, guess what? They need the Lord. We need to focus on what Jesus can do and not what we can't do. Because guess what? Without the Lord, we can't do a lot of things. With the Lord, we can do all things. So say it with me one last time. Trust in the Lord and do good. If you want to be baptized today, there is no better time. And there is nothing better. There is no better good than you can do than to put your faith and your trust in Him and do good and be baptized as we stand and sing.